You know, so excited. Lisa's feeling a lot better, so I thought I'm going to try to take a bunch of Christians and a few non with me this Saturday down the Wenatchee, my favorite river. Done it 98 times, and the water's still high enough, which blows me away at this time of year. So I Monday night, I emailed a couple people, and then I looked at the weather report, and it said Kashmir, 107 degrees. Now, I like hot weather, and I've gone fishing 111, but whitewater rafting, you have a wetsuit on. That keeps a lot of heat, and even though the water's cold, wetsuit on, extreme, you know, exertion, then we have to portage the boat about a quarter of a mile. And I thought, you know, if I take people down this Saturday, our congregation might end up being a little smaller. We might lose a few members. So I called it off. I looked again today, 107 degrees and 115 this coming Monday. Isn't it amazing how with all the things that God has blessed us with, the ability to control all kinds of things, the flow of a river, and we can store water, and we cannot control the weather. It's just so amazing to me how grandiose God is, and powerful, and good. So we can control a little bit of weather inside a house with an air conditioner, but that's about it. So one more time.
I said we can't change the climate.
No. So anyway, we're in Mark chapter 3. We just, we'll look at the last couple verses of Mark chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you. Mark chapter 2, just to kind of refresh us. We've been involved in this conflict between Jesus and the Jews that have distorted the law of Moses, and they have a lot of conflict over what can be done on the Sabbath, and they've made terrible laws and restrictions and taken something that meant to be a blessing and made it a curse. So just the last couple of verses of chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2, 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." So just in simple words, just what is that? What is he saying? The Sabbath was made for man and man wasn't made for the Sabbath. How would you put that into simple English? I know that probably most of you know, so I'll ask somebody. If you don't raise your hand, I'll ask somebody. So, okay, well, let me see here. Well, Lee, what does that mean to you? This, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This Lee, Lee Eccles. Yeah, just to be clear. Okay, he's coming. He's coming. There you go, Lee. He's with you now.
The Sabbath was made for man's benefit, that it is not really good for man to work hard 7 days a week. He needs the time of rest. And so God had created the Sabbath, had given it to the Jews to give them that day of rest, whether they felt like, you know, they could close the store on that day or not. He was pretty much forcing them to do so.
Amen. So it was made to benefit man. And even though there were bound to be, back in those days, just like there are today, workaholics, there may be some among us, workaholics, even those God made the Sabbath for and said, no, you're not going to work on the Sabbath. You're going to rest for the sake of you, your family, and all the other related things. Mike.
And not only that, but, you know, there are people who are in positions of authority over other people, and they, in turn, need to grant those who are under their authority, under their power, a time to be refreshed and to rest and not to oppress them by working them 7 days a week.
If you have a bad boss, and I'm assuming because Nabal, you know, David and Abigail and Nabal, I'm assuming this because he was a bad man, that he probably would have been in one of those oppressive bosses. He was not a kind man, apparently. And so it was to protect the workers, just meant to be good, meant to be enjoyed, and they distorted so much, and I've gone over it on a Sunday and last Wednesday, the extremes they went to, that they had it all mixed up. And then in the next verse, Jesus concludes this way, "So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." And you know, as I was studying this again, I thought, most of the time I just assume people know what Son of Man means. And because most of you are not new Christians, I'm assuming everybody in here knows what that means. But I'll bet you that on Sunday morning, we might have many people that don't know what the Son of Man means. So sometimes Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Sometimes he calls himself, and others call him, the Son of God. Both are true. And there's maybe a lot of reasons why. He was born of woman, so maybe that's why he calls himself a Son of Man. Maybe that's because he was in a human body, or he could connect with people and was a human being. Son of God, because he had a divine father. But I just want you to know that both those titles, whatever the reason, they're used for Jesus. So he says that he, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. And so again, break that down for me just in simple terms. I'll call on Andrew. What is he saying when he says the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath?
He's saying that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He commands the Sabbath, right? He is the one in charge of the Sabbath.
Amen.
So his disciples weren't doing anything wrong, or he would have told them not to do it.
So if he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he knows what's right to do on the Sabbath, because he, among the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit, they decided what the restrictions would be and what the freedoms would be. And so he knows, and good. And pretty simple, but I thought we'd just point that out, and I've already asked the significance. Let's, Bill Downing, please.
Who instituted the Sabbath?
Yes.
His father, anyway, and so he, by right, he is the Lord of the Sabbath.
Amen. Amen. Here's a gift to all the Jews. Here's a gift. Enjoy it. And it got to the point where, from what I've read, they didn't. They were almost paranoid because there were so many restrictions that could be called breaking the Sabbath. All right, well, that's where we're at. So we've got the teachers that have distorted God's word, and then we've had Jesus who's bringing it back into the light. Here's what it really means. So let's begin. The conflict is not stopping now. I want to review. We're going to have it all through the book of Mark and all the Gospels, but it continues right here in Mark. So in Mark 3:1, he, being Jesus, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So apparently they even wanted him to. Verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." He said to them, those looking to accuse him, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" So he asked this question. Before we get to the question, which we will, note one thing, that the man had a withered hand. So it wasn't like Bill Downing's, whose hands look pretty healthy, but he's got extremely painful arthritis. It wasn't like my hands with carpal tunnel and something going on in the back of them that makes them real painful, but I think they look normal. But this man, his withered hand, it was clear to anybody who saw it, it was disabled. It was not functioning properly. It wasn't usable. And so I'm studying the miraculous gifts with some friends, some people that I love dearly, and we're discussing whether the miraculous gifts, one of them was the gift of healing, whether those are still in existence today. And I'm not going to go down that path. We could spend an hour on it, rightfully so, in some class, but I just want to say this. If you've ever gone to a healing meeting, which I have, if you've ever gone to a healing meeting, I don't know of a single documented, bona fide, visible, observable miracle that's ever occurred, you know, since the miraculous gift ceased back sometime in the first century. I don't know of one. And so when I went to this miraculous healing, a couple of things can happen. You can have, what do they call them, shrills? You can have somebody in the audience that's a setup and, "Yeah, I can barely use my leg." No one knows him. He's, in fact, where I went, they had some shills. No one knows the woman or man. And, oh, yeah, I have a steel rod in my leg and I can't use it. And, okay, well, you poof, be healed. And, he jumps around over other people that get ecstatic that are in wheelchairs. And they get the adrenaline to jump up and down. And then lots of cases of this documented. Then they hurt themselves when they jumped up. So later on, after the adrenaline wears off, they're worse than before. You have those, or you have the, I've got a headache, or I've got a bad back, or whatever. Saw lots of those. But the thing is, the people that were healed that I saw, apparently none of them went to that congregation. I was looking forward to talking to them. So, and you know, I don't get nasty at all. I didn't with the hierarchy that day. But, tell me about that. What was it like to undergo a marriage? Just whatever, to engage in a dialogue and say, could we study? But every one of the people that were healed that I saw, as soon as it was over, was gone. None of them, yelped for, I'm going way too long on this, but none of them praised God that I heard, and sometimes they will. And the guy who healed, guess what? He was too tired to talk to any of us. Because I was looking forward to talking to him. You know, I'm sorry, but our speaker's really wiped out, and so we can't talk to you. Well, not here. Jesus is with a bunch of people. There's a man that's visibly hurt. He's going to heal him. They're going to see it, and he's going to dialogue with the other people. So just want to point that out, because these false healers, they dupe a lot of people. Bill. And Lyle's getting real close.
Yeah, and I was thinking here that when he says there, is it lawful to do good on the or harm on the Sabbath, I could imagine a situation. Are you going to be talking about that?
We're going to come to that in just a minute.
Oh, okay, you're not there yet.
Talking about.
Hold off. I thought since we read
great.
That.
Great, no, I'm looking forward to it. But I see smoke coming out of your ears. It's got to be good.
Yeah, okay.
So, good. So we're going to get that in just a minute. I just want to point out the withered hand. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he addressed it. So he knew, because he's a heart reader, is it lawful to do good or harm? Is it lawful to kill or to heal on the Sabbath? He knew what they were thinking. So he addresses it. The question is, would he break their man-made laws? Would he do that? And of course, if you've read Mark, you know that he's absolutely going to, but that raises a few questions. First of all, let's state the obvious, that Jesus had options. He didn't have to heal the man right then. Didn't have to. He could have made everybody happy. He could have gone to the man and said, come here. So listen, it's the Sabbath, and I don't want to offend people, but I want to heal you. So I tell you what, you go home and this evening, as soon as the Sabbath is over, 6 p.m. or whenever it was on that day, in the evening, you'll be healed. Yes, man healed. And no one, none of the leaders are offended. So he had that option. Why didn't he use it, Andrew?
What's the purpose of miracles?
The purpose of miracles to confirm that the speaker, they're to be seen for one thing, a lot of times by unbelievers, and to confirm that the speaker who's speaking like Jesus is from God, not a fraud. He speaks the truth. Great question. And that's why he needed to do it then, to prove that if any of them weren't hard-hearted, whoever wasn't would see that miracle and go, well, praise be to God.
They also had the wrong notion about the Sabbath, and there's no way to teach them about the Sabbath, their wrong notion about the Sabbath, if he sent them home and healed them on the side.
I heard most of it, not the very first part.
I said that they have the wrong notion about the Sabbath, and in order to teach them about the Sabbath, he needed to do it on the Sabbath.
Amen. Amen. Right on. I had one more hand, I believe. Mike?
So, it was Paul, and I believe it's in the book of Galatians, stated a principle about upholding the truth, how that when he was confronted by the Judaizing teachers, he tells the Galatians he didn't cease teaching the truth for 1 minute so that he wouldn't appear to be subjecting the truth to them. And Jesus was doing the same thing, that and Andrew was saying the same thing, I think, that, you know, the importance of conveying the truth, of making a clear distinction, overrode any kind of, you know, spirit of accommodation or trying to please them. In fact, that wasn't his purpose at all, to please the Pharisees and the scribes. He knew that he was going to be in conflict with them.
Amen. In fact, I used that very word in my own notes, that the truth overrides the teachings of men, the false teachings of men. It overrides it. So, and then maybe some more hand, but let's just say this, that Jesus, being who he was and because of what was at stake, he had to heal the man then because it was lawful. He had to do it so we could read about it, so the Jews could read about it, so that the false teaching would at least be hindered. Bill Downey.
There's a sign outside of it called the church. And it says, compassion trumps law. Jesus was showing compassion to a man who obviously needed it. And these guys are all bent out of shape about it, just because it was on the Sabbath.
He did good all the time. Yeah.
But it was compassion, and he was compelled to help this man.
He was compelled to help the man, to confirm miracles, to teach the truth, to do good on the Sabbath, which was okay with God. In fact, it was right with God, not just okay. So, but let me make one point, because it's so easy to overlook some significant points. It's important in Christianity to be able to compromise, really important. You read Romans 14 and Romans 15, and there were some, no, it's a sin to eat meat and drink wine, and others, no, it's in fact, you need to. And they were told, don't you judge each other. God's able to make every one of these people stand. And so you get along and don't use your freedom, you know, to hurt people or there's a stumbling block. There's a time to compromise. But that wasn't because the people in Romans 14 or 15 were false teachers. They may have had weak faith. They may have not understood the freedom in Christ that they had, but they weren't evil and hard-hearted as these men were. So Jesus just had to show the people. He had to expose the falsehood and teach the truth. Okay. Amen. He was teaching the people what the law of Moses really taught. He does that in Matthew 5 as well, when he does the Beatitudes, and then you've heard it said, but I say unto you. All right, now let's answer, Bill. Let's answer the question. Let me move through here, which I forget to do. Why heal on the Sabbath? He could have said those things. So there was some of the reasons, which we already talked about, and that he needed to teach the truth. So let's ask the question now. Answer the question. Could one heal or kill on the Sabbath? Could was that lawful to heal or kill on the Sabbath? One more time, Bill.
Heal, yes. I'm not sure about healing.
Okay, well, I wasn't either. I wasn't either. So we know that you could heal on the Sabbath because Jesus did it.
You mean like to stone someone to death? Maybe.
Anybody? Andrew?
Is that doing good?
Always choose didn't always give them the day off, and they figured out that it was lawful to go to battle on the Sabbath if they had to.
If someone broke into your home and you had the ability, you maybe the head of the household, and you had the ability to stop the person, or at least you should try. God's not gonna be pleased. And I used this before, but I'm sorry, honey. I know he's just about to kill you, but it's a Sabbath, and I think I'll take a Sabbath day walk to get out of the house, but I just can't help you. That's ridiculous. Is it lawful to do good? Is it lawful to kill? I'll get to that in just a minute on the kill part, but I'm going to hear what Bill has to say first, and then Mike.
Here, I'm trying to be a good Jew, and it's the Sabbath day just started, which is 6 o'clock, I think, is in the evening. And my daughter comes in and says, you know, the Jacobson family across town, they haven't had any food for a couple of days. The dad hasn't worked, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I've just now learned about this. And here it is, the Sabbath day. So I determined, well, we're going to take up at least half of our meal and take it a mile and a half across town to help out the Jacobson family. That's doing good on the Sabbath day.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I think.
And the other thing.
That's how that, and many million other things you could do, not things you put off during the week so you could do them on the Sabbath day, but things that would come up.
And, right.
Right. A person that needs healing.
There's the spirit of the law that you want to obey. If, okay, you know, I'm going to either have to do this today on Friday or on the Sabbath, well, the spirit of the law is then you do it on Friday because God wants you to make a major effort to rest on that day. But on that mile and a half walk, I think I said it in either a sermon or the last class, but the Bible talks about it in the book of Acts, a Sabbath day journey. And I've looked it up and it's depends on who you read, but it's typically about 3,000 feet. And that's what the Jews allowed you to walk. That's not in the law of Moses. There's no description of how far you could walk on the Sabbath. And so your son or daughter need food, and there was no law. Even if there was, it looks to me, but because of the example of David when he was really hungry and how his father Ahimelech gave him food, it looks to me that the Sabbath was made for man, and you could go over that to do good. But my point is, the Sabbath day journey, you'll read at least once, I think it's twice in the New Testament, is a man-made law. See, Bill Downey with a hand.
Yeah, I call those Boys Club rules. Could a man rescue his oxen who fell in the ditch on the Sabbath? I mean, Jesus makes reference to that. The answer to that, of course he could. So you could do something on the Sabbath.
And by the way, whether the law of Moses gave them permission, I'm not sure, but the Pharisees, the hypocritical Pharisees, were the ones that says, he asked them a question, don't you, when your sheep or ox falls in the ditch, don't you pull them out? So they were the ones that apparently, by inescapable conclusion, were the ones that it's okay to rescue your animal. But I said this, I'll say it again, but you couldn't rescue. If a human being was hurt badly, this is as crazy as it is, the most you could do, you were allowed to do on the Sabbath, not try to make them well or better, just to keep them alive until the Sabbath was over. And so it was. So they valued, by their example, they valued animal life more than human life. Lee.
The law, when Moses gave them that law, the people had questions about what can we do and what can't we do. They had the case then of a man who went out to gather up sticks on the Sabbath. He needed a fire for his home, and he was condemned for it.
Yes, he was. So
they were commanded to prepare for that day, and the things that they needed to do, needed to have done for that day, if your daughter comes and tells you these people are hungry on Friday afternoon, you're tired, but don't put it off until Saturday. Do it on Friday because you can be prepared in that fashion. But if something comes up, you know, on the last minute, it does not seem to be anything in the law that would condemn them for taking care of it. But it's the lack of preparation in doing things that you could have prepared for that was being condemned.
Amen. And one more thing I want to say. I think we're almost ready to move away from the Sabbath, but it's this, that none of us are under the Sabbath. And when I put this lesson together, well, there's a lot, since the Word is saying a lot about it, we need to talk about it, but I know that none of us are under it. The reason I'm putting this energy and thought into it, because it has to do with just learning how to use the Bible and understanding principles and how to discern good from evil and how to draw conclusions. And so we're just using this as one way to learn that. Any more hands? Okay. Let's see, where are we here? So I'm killing on the Sabbath. Could you heal? Well, we know you could heal. So I asked the question first, was anything more important than Sabbath keeping? Yeah, we've already learned that there is something more important, like man. Jesus says man wasn't made for the Sabbath. So here's some examples of things more important than the Sabbath under the law of Moses. John 7, for this reason, Jesus said, Moses is giving you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. Oh, that's work. Sure, it is work. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? The idea is this. They had two laws, and this isn't the only. I'll give you one more. They had two laws. They had to circumcise a Jewish boy on the eighth day of his life. They had to keep the Sabbath. And so guess what? Sometimes there'd be boys 8 days old on the Sabbath. They had to decide honor the Sabbath, honor circumcision. Circumcision was covenant with God. It was making, in essence, a whole man well. It's connecting him with God. Otherwise, he'd be cut off. God said to Abraham, if they don't keep it. So circumcision was way more important than keeping the Sabbath, which is just made for man's good. So they were to, the priests or whoever did the circumcising, were to break, in essence, the law of Moses in this one particular to keep a more important law of Moses. So there's some things more important. And another example, and that is in, two more actually, Matthew 12:5, Jesus speaking, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? What do you mean? Well, Numbers 28:3. This is normal sacrifice, not on the Sabbath. Normal sacrifice. They were commanded, you shall say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, is a continual burnt offering every day. The Jews, every single day, two lambs, lots of work. The bleeding, the killing, the skinning, all the things are to do, putting the residue outside the camp every day. But look at Numbers in the same chapter, verse 9. Then on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and as drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath in addition to the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. So on the Sabbath, they were to do twice as much sacrifice. And that's real work. And by the way, Bill, this is my best guess. I didn't look any commentaries on this. But they had to kill 4 animals every Sabbath. Maybe that's what it means. Maybe it means self-defense. And was talking about what if they were attacked on a Sabbath. But is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Obviously, is it lawful to kill? Well, they were to kill 4 animals, 4 lambs on the Sabbath, and defend their lives if they needed to. Yeah, Mike.
I don't mean to derail this, but to me, you read in John 19:31 there, regarding Jesus' crucifixion. And this was the perversity of the Jews' attitude toward the Sabbath. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the Jews were willing to finish their dirty work so that it didn't overlap into the Sabbath, as if God would shut his eyes to what they did on the sixth day and not see what they had done on the seventh or the. Yeah.
It's amazing because their hearts were evil and they still played right into the plan of God, perfectly into the plan of God, by when Jesus died and was resurrected and all those good things. So connected still. Was a Jew allowed to run for their life on the Sabbath? Were they allowed to run? Don't raise your hand yet. Let me show you this because it's not easy. It may be a little tricky. Was a Jew allowed to run for their life on the Sabbath? Jesus, speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, says this in verse 15 and on. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, must flee. Jesus said, you've got to run when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel mentioned. 17, whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant, hard to flee when you're pregnant, and those who are nursing babies in those days, but check out 20 now. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Could they run for their lives on the Sabbath? I will take Bill on this one.
Tough questions. I would say yes. The explanation I've been given before on this, whether it's true or not, is that typically on the Sabbath, some of the gates might be closed,
right,
so that so that people outside the city wouldn't come in and do business on a day they're not supposed to do business. And so if you could jump over the gate and the wall, you were okay. Otherwise, you're stuck.
Excellent. Yeah. I'm in total agreement with that. Jesus is not saying pray so you can't escape. He says you must. You must flee. But the point is this. If you're in Jerusalem, you may not be able to get out of Jerusalem on a Sabbath. The gates may be shut, or other cities who may shut their gates on the Sabbath. Or, you know, honey, let's go. You're not in the field. You're not in the roof. You're in the house. Let's go. And you grab a sack of figs. And you flee on the Sabbath. Any problem?
Yeah, you're not supposed to carry burden.
Remember, not according to God, but according to the Talmud, 24 chapters of ridiculous Sabbath-keeping law, you could not carry anything heavier than one dried fig. So hurry, honey, let's grab some food and run. And they're running and they get stopped. You're breaking the Sabbath, dude. We're going to take you before the Sanhedrin and decide what to do with you. Or the gates are closed. So it wasn't that they shouldn't flee on the Sabbath. Of course they could. The Sabbath was made for man. And they didn't have to die just because of the Sabbath, but it would be more difficult to flee on the Sabbath. Any thoughts or questions before we move? Great. Okay. So here he asks them, he calls this guy forward with a withered hand. He hasn't healed him yet. Is it lawful to do harm or good, heal or kill? And now in that same episode, verse 5, after looking at them, the Pharisees, or the Jews anyway, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians, another sect of the Jews, against him as to how they might destroy him. So he asked them the question, if we go back in your mind, and he says, is it lawful to do these things, heal or kill? And they remained silent. Not a good sign of people looking for truth. Not a good sign for people who have the truth. They wouldn't even answer. They wouldn't even enter into dialogue. Bad sign. Bad sign. They're not there to learn anything. They're there to find something to accuse Jesus of so they can kill him. So Jesus now, in verse 5, he looks at them. And I just picture this. It says, and looking around at them with anger. So he asked the question. Here's what I picture. Maybe I don't picture right. But he says, is it lawful to heal, to kill, do good or harm? And they're silent. And it's just he looks around at them in anger. So I'm assuming he's looking them in the eye and just grieved. It's sad that you won't even answer a simple question. Just looking at. Maybe that's not how, but that's how I take it when I read that. He looked at them grieved. He wasn't happy about this. God is never happy when someone rebels against him. He wants all people, even evil people, to repent. And this grieved Jesus that they were that hard-hearted. So they began to figure out ways. They were not willing to discuss, but they were eager to kill. All right, verse 7 and on. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples. And a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea and Jerusalem, from Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard all that he was doing and came to him. So just a thought here. We're not told. But you suppose everybody is a Jew? This great multitude? I agree, Richard. I don't think so either. Did Jesus do any miracles for non-Jews? Sure. The centurion who came to him, Matthew 8, I think it is, and said, "My servant is dying." He healed the centurion, Gentile servant. And the Syrophoenician woman, I think it's Mark, I don't remember where it is anymore. Mark 8, I have it written down. Matthew, Canaanite woman, Matthew 15, 22. And Jesus said, "Hey, I'm here for the Jews, and it's not right to throw their food to the dogs," or something like that. And she says, "Well, even the dog could eat the crumbs." So he healed her daughter, and we have the Samaritan leper. And yeah, Jesus did miracles for Gentiles too. And man, I would imagine if some of us were deathly ill, and we hear about this miracle worker, we might just try our luck. Is it worth a day or two of journey and try to see this man who clearly God is with and who's doing great things?
Yeah, and Isaiah, I believe it is, he talks about the coastlands, you know, shall hear and shall come to you and so on. I mean, throughout Isaiah, there's references to the Gentiles resorting to the Messiah. They were not put off by Jesus or rejected or scorned. He wasn't like the Pharisees or Sadducees in that regard. He welcomed them.
We don't see one rejection that I can think of in the New Testament of someone, Jew or not, that came to Jesus and said, "Please, heal me." We don't see a single rejection, so I think you're spot on, Mike.
And just one other thing, the Idumeans were the nation from which Herod came.
Yes.
So
Edom.
So at this time, you know, that line is being blurred in the minds of some.
And Tyre and Sidon are predominantly Gentile. I'm sure there were Jews there, but they were predominantly Gentiles. And so we have them up here and beyond the Jordan. Now the Jordan area on the Israel side and on the other side, predominantly, but not exclusively Jew, but beyond that. This is saying there was a great multitude and they were coming from everywhere. So it just seems to me that they're probably Gentiles in with this group right here. All right? Verse 9. And he told the disciples, because there's this huge multitude, told the disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. So even though it kind of says it here, I want to ask you the question. Why did he get into the boat? Yeah, I know people preaching, but so what? Okay, so more people were trying to touch him. So what? Why get into the boat? Why do you want to take a stab at it? And just because you're the microphone carrier, you're also welcome to comment, Lyle, just so you know.
Well, it says, for he healed many.
For means, most of the time it means because.
Because he did.
Because.
So the result was, it looks like he didn't want to have everybody healed. He wanted to have a certain amount of people healed. And the only way you could not do that, because people were rushing in and touching him, is to take himself a bit away. I'm not, that's what it looks like.
Anybody ever go to one of the Black Friday sales that Walmart has before the store opens? Because I've been too afraid to, you know, but you've gone to one? Okay, well, just one. So that tells me something. So, I mean, people have been trampled to death. Not real common, but they have. And so, and this is just for cheap TVs. This isn't to save them from a disease that's eating them alive or whatever like that. Imagine this.
It was a printer.
So imagine a printer. Okay, good. I would have asked you afterwards because I needed to know. Did you find a typist too, or just a guy who prints?
Yeah, just the machine.
Oh, machine printer. I thought. Okay.
Yeah.
So anyway, that was dumb of me. So imagine for a moment, you're Jesus, and you're standing here. There's a huge multitude, thousands upon thousands. Those are typical crowds of his. 5,000 men were fed, plus their families were there, a lot of them. So imagine 15,000 people, lots of them trying to touch. I'd be trying to touch him. Bad knee, bad hands, want a new brain. I'd want to touch him. And so they're pushing. How hard would it be? He's there to preach. He wants to heal people. That's not his mission, to heal people. As I've said at least two times in the past, they're still going to die. His mission was to confirm who he was, to do good, why he could, but to preach a message. And so you got all these people, I want to move out of my way, I got to get through, I'm dying. And noise and commotion and distractions and pushing and some guy 10 feet, people behind trying to push through and to push. He was there to preach. So he said, listen, prepare a boat for me, because it was probably pretty hectic and difficult to preach. Mike.
Yeah. When Jesus was on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, he was interrupted because the crowd was pressing around him and somebody touched the edge of his garment in faith, hoping to be healed. And Jesus said something that I think is kind of revealing. He said, I felt power go out of me. So what Jesus was doing, he certainly had the power to do, but we also have to remember, he came in the flesh, he was a man. And so there was some extent to which he exerted himself in doing this. And to have this whole crowd of people over press in around him. And we read in other places that Jesus was tired.
You know? I can see where that would be hard on him to try to get the message right out. The people taller than him in his way or yelling and pushing. I can see that. But I can also see how the message might get interrupted because of other people. So for the listeners, you know, let me through. I gotta see him. And so I can see where both parties, Jesus and those recipients of his miracles, both would have a hard time getting the message that he wanted to preach. So I'm look, it's speculation. And it's okay to speculate. You can't use speculation always as gospel truth, but God wants us to use our brains, look at the facts he gives us, and draw conclusions. Why would he want to get the boat? And I think that's a pretty clear one, in my opinion. Anyway. All right. So let's go on to 13, 14, and 15. Man, this is the 15th verse. How am I doing? We'll read it and probably not comment on it. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. It seems to me that he gave the apostles their mission and it was twofold. Preach, cast out demons. We have about a minute, so I'll just ask this question. Why this combination? Here's your mission. Want to go out and preach? Cast out demons. What do you suppose? Again, you're just having to use your mind. I can't say you're wrong if I disagree with you, but why the combination? Bill, and Lyle's almost there.
Two things. One, well, he was accused of being Beelzebub.
Yes.
And this would show that, and he said, well, no, you know, he's not going to cast out his own evil spirits. A kingdom would divide it against itself, can't stand. So he's showing he's not Beelzebub, he's not Satan, and also that he's more powerful than the deceiver, that he's more powerful than Satan, because he's throwing out his demons. That's the two things I can think of.
I like it. Two more. I'll take Mike first, because he's closer, and then Bill Downey. Or the other way around is fine, too.
So I see it as one overriding purpose, that demonstrate his authority.
Amen. Casting out demons, no matter what the enemy accused them of, the people understood that a mere man could not cast out demons. And these guys had no formal training. They're going to be preaching the gospel, speaking as authorities without any schooling that we can tell. They were fishermen. They were just common people, and they needed to have verification. I'm sorry, that may have been Bill's answer, but they needed to verify that they had the authority to preach the gospel and that it was true. Bill?
I've also thought that this was a chance for the apostles, using my own term, to serve an apprenticeship, going into the world and preaching and healing. And this was just, this was the first time that they were going to do that. And it was a limited commission, but yet it got their feet wet.
Amen. Amen. A limited mission. Here's what I want you to do. And the two absolutely went hand in hand, even though they seem so different from each other. So next week, we're going to dig into, I think we'll get to it, starting around verse 21 or something like that. We're going to get into where the Jews are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. Oh, he does it by that. And then Jesus says, whoever blasphemes the Son of Man, Jesus, and talking about himself, whoever blasphemes the Son of Man should be forgiven or can be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit is committing, he says, the eternal sin. He says eternal sin in Mark chapter 3, and it's an unforgivable sin. And so we want to look at that because you've probably been asked about that verse before, but I know my first year as a Christian, I'm reading the Bible, and I go, what? And there's a sin that can't be forgiven? I went to all four elders and said, what is it? Separately, so I could hear each of their answers. I've been asked that. I knew a man that swore at the Holy Spirit, and he said, I'm doomed. I can't be saved. And so the question is that true? Let's look at it. I know what the Word says. I agree with the Word. The question is that true? Is that an unforgivable sin? What does Jesus mean by that? Can you think of any blasphemers at all in the New Testament that were forgiven? And don't raise your hand now, but those are questions we're going to chew on hopefully next week. God bless. Stay cool. See you on Sunday, Lord willing.